All right, so if you haven't been with us, we're in the middle of our series on the book of 1 Peter called Upon This Rock, because Peter is the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. The real rock is Jesus Christ. Peter is just a kind of a piece of that rock, but Peter was the leader of the new church. And so Peter is writing this letter to churches in the area of modern day Turkey. And last week we said our passage was really part one of two parts. And so everybody heard that first part, right? Well, no, some of you didn't, because this is, you haven't been here or haven't been here in a long time. No worries. It's part one. This week is kind of part two. Really, all of Peter is one big long part, right? But this was kind of a section that I kind of pulled out as part one and part two. So if you ever miss our sermons, you can go online and catch ones that you've missed. But here, this is one of the absolute best places, one of the best passages in 1 Peter. I think this is one of the best passages in all of Scripture. It really is. I'll tell you why here in a second. So last week in part one, we said God is a little like Bob Ross. You remember that? The painter? Right? He's a little like Bob Ross. When Bob Ross starts a new painting, as soon as he puts paint on the canvas, remember this? It's a new creation. Right? But as he goes, we don't really know what it's going to become. We don't really know just how beautiful it's going to be. But one stroke at a time, even though that thing is a painting, but we just haven't seen it yet, one stroke at a time, it's revealed to us just how beautiful what he's doing is. And that's what we said, that's what God does with us, right? When we are saved, right then we are a new creation. Right then we are holy and righteous before a holy and righteous God. But God is one stroke at a time, one living stone at a time. He's building into us what we could be, what we should be, what we can be in Jesus Christ. Until one day we start to actually see what God is doing, and we're just blown away that he would love a sinner like us. And he would show us that kind of grace and mercy as he builds us up one little bit at a time. We call that sanctification, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's just beautiful what God does for us. And so, since God has done and God is doing all of that for us, 1 Peter says that we're to live our lives as a spiritual sacrifice, right? We give our spiritual sacrifices to God. Romans 12:1 describes that as a living sacrifice. Right? In all aspects of our lives, we're looking like, how can I glorify God? How can I make much of God? How can I love God more? How can I point to God more? How can I chase God? These are the spiritual sacrifices that we give to God and to Christ because of all that he has done for us. Now, some people think that living a life of spiritual sacrifices or as a living sacrifice is that we work really, really hard to follow all of God's rules and to follow all of God's commands. Does that sound right to you? Well, partially, yes. Should we follow God's commands? Yes, like without exception, we should follow God's commands. But then the answer is also no, because have you ever seen in Scripture where there's people literally doing exactly what God commanded them to do, and God says, I hate your rule following. You ever seen that in the Old Testament in particular? I hate your sacrifices. Commanded to sacrifice, I hate your sacrifice. Why? Because their religion, their faith had become about the rules. The rules justified their righteousness. The rules made them feel good about themselves. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about their love for God. And so what God really wants as our God and our Father, he wants us to love him with what? All our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. And because we love him and we know that he wants the best for us, we obey him. Now, even if you don't feel that on a particular day, should you still obey God? Yes, but if the pattern of your life is, I only obey because I have to, and I don't really ever want to, man, there is a problem there. I'm not saying you're not saved. That could be the case, but there is a major issue there. And listen, if that's you, come talk to me. We'll walk through discipleship together. That's not how your faith's supposed to be. It's not begrudging submission. It's not guilt and shame all the time. That's not what our faith's supposed to be, right? It's so much more than that. No, what it really means to live our lives as a living sacrifice is to remember God is building us up into a spiritual house. Like living stones, Jesus Christ is the living stone, but we're like him because we've been saved by him. We're one with him. Like living stones, he's building us up into what we're meant to be, the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He's building us up as a church body, a spiritual house, so that we might be more than we could ever be without him. Listen, all this really comes down to the spiritual house and what we're supposed to be is kind of our theme for today, is our identity in Christ. If we understand who we are, it changes everything. And it just so happens, along with last week, our passage today happens to be one of the best passages in all of the Bible about who you are in Christ, what your identity is in Christ. That's an opinion. I think it's a pretty valid one, right? We can argue about it. Read this, and then sometime this week, go read Romans 8, and then you got maybe the two of the best passages in all of Scripture about who you are in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going to start today in 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week, we did 4 through 8. This week, we're going to focus on 9 through 12. But since I kind of said this is part 1 and part 2, we're going to go ahead and start back in verse 4. But when we get to verse 9, really lock in, because that's our passage for today. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, like Jesus, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, this is an Old Testament quote from Isaiah, "Behold, I am laying in Zion amongst God's people a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame," meaning you will be saved. Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders," that would be the Jewish people or non-believers, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," meaning the whole that holds up our whole faith, the only way. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble over Christ. They reject Christ. They stumble because they disobey the word. They disobey the gospel as they were destined to do. Now, here we go. Verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," remember that means for those that our home is not this earth, our home is heaven with our heavenly Father. This is the place we're waiting until we get to go home. That's why we're sojourners and exiles. Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh," that's sin, that's our own desires, not God's, "which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," non-believers, "honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That means when Jesus Christ returns, they may stand with you as family and glorify God. So as we do, that's the whole passage. We're going to go back to verse 9 and look at this a little bit at a time. Just so you're not scared, we're going to spend most of our time in verse 9 today, but we'll get to the rest of the passage too. But we're going to start in verse 9. Read verse 9 with me again. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Okay, let's stop right there. Verse 9, when it says a chosen race. Do you know what it means to be a chosen race? I think to really understand that, we need to go really all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, right? One of the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible. Do we have the slides today? Do we have Deuteronomy? Clifton, do we have Deuteronomy 10:15? Is it up there? Yeah? Deuteronomy 10:15. This is written by Moses all the way back towards the beginning. "Yet the Lord set his heart," loves, right? He loves you. "He set his heart on your fathers." Who are the fathers? Abraham and his sons, Isaac and his grandson, Jacob, right? So when the Old Testament talks about fathers, it's going all the way back to Abraham, right? So he set his heart on Abraham and his family and chose their offspring. He chose their offspring after them. That was the Jewish people. So we'll talk about the promise made to Abraham in a second, but all of the people who came from the line of Abraham became the Jewish people, which are the foundation of our faith, right? Jesus Christ came through the Jewish people. The foundation of our faith were built through God's chosen people, the Jewish people. And then he says this, "You above all peoples, as you are to this day," right? Chose you above all peoples. So God chose the people of Abraham, the Jews. Now here's the question, why did he choose them? Why did God set his heart on Abraham and his entire family? You're going to nail it, right? Because they were awesome. Right? Because they were the most powerful people in the world and the gospel would spread super fast. Is that what God did? What do you think? Is that what God did? No. He chose one guy and his wife who couldn't have kids. Barren. They were old. Barren. And then he said, "I'm going to make you the chosen people. I'm going to make you my people of my possession. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people." And they were nobodies. And then they had a bunch of babies. I mean, they were like rabbits, and they just grew like crazy, right? And then they were super powerful, right? No, they were enslaved. They had no power at all. They were enslaved by the most powerful nation in the world. And so they rose up and they conquered those Egyptians, right? No, they couldn't do anything about it. So they cried to God, and God took down the most powerful empire in the world by a bunch of slaves who didn't even have an army. This is who God is. This is who he chose. Not for their glory, not for your glory, for his glory. Because if God can use these nobodies to take down Egypt, well, God can do anything. And that's exactly, all the nations around them trembled with fear because of what God did to the Israelites over the Egyptians. They were, like these powerful empires were terrified. Awesome. Right? Awesome. This is who God is. No, he didn't choose them or you because you're awesome, because he is awesome. So the thing is, we just read this though, like we're the chosen people, but it just said the Jews are the chosen people, right? So what does that have to do with us? Well, then we get to go all the way to the New Testament, right? After Jesus Christ has come and after he has redeemed us. And it says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in him, this is what is the truth now. So Galatians 3, we got that, Clifton? Is it up there? I'm waiting. Galatians 3, it says this in the New Testament. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Now stop right there real quick. Do you know what that means in the New Testament? It doesn't mean that we're all like guys. No, sons of God is a representation of the Old Testament, of ancient culture, where the firstborn son was the son that inherited everything, but more than that, carried on the father's name, carried on the family name. So when it says sons of God, it says all of us, male or female, we are firstborn sons of God. We are inheritors. We carry our father's image and his name. Pretty cool, right? So keep going. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, by belief in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, right? We put on his righteousness, put on his holiness. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, meaning your identity is not found in anything other than Jesus. Are you rich or poor? Did you come from a legacy? Or are you a brand new Christian? Do you come from this culture or that culture? None of it in the end truly matters. Like, we can embrace each other's cultures and differences. That's fantastic. But in the end, what unites us is Jesus Christ. All even, all, you know why it's all even? You know why there's no bias? Because you're all sinful just like me. And all of us are completely lost without the absolute grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. No hope outside of Christ, all equal playing field. We're all desperately spiritually poor before a holy and righteous God. So no matter where we come from, we all come from poverty. So it unites us all in Jesus Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here it is. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Meaning we are his chosen people. It said that about the Jews in the Old Testament, right? But he's saying now that if you're in Christ, the Jews were just a reflection of what God was going to do. They were just a promise, a foreshadowing. Now, do the Jews still in Scripture seem to still have a significant place in God's heart? Yes. But who now are truly God's chosen people, the ones that will be in heaven and celebrate with him forever? Those who believe in Jesus Christ, without exception. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the chosen people, you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the purpose. Heirs. We're going to get there in a second. But what's the, according to the promise, what's the promise? Quickly, if you remember, when God came to Abraham and he made that promise to make a huge people group out of them, he said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my possession. I'm going to treasure you above all peoples, and through you, Abraham, through your people, through you and your wife, I'm going to bless every nation on earth. I'm going to bless all the nations. This is the promise that God made. And all of it was, it came full, it wasn't fully fulfilled in the Jewish people. It was fulfilled by the blood of Jesus Christ, who made us his chosen people. And we're going to get just how awesome that promise is in here in a second. But just like virtually every other passage, when God calls us his chosen people, I just want you to see the context. Because in virtually every passage in the New Testament in particular, and the Old Testament, but the New Testament in particular, when God calls us his chosen people, it's to remind us of who we are. It's to remind us so that we might be encouraged, so that we might find strength, so that we might, it might restore our hope if we have been feeling hopeless, right? It's to build us up and to remind us of who we are, to give us courage in the days when life feels hard, to give us strength when sin feels just a little too near, and to remind us, to remind you that you are never, ever alone. No matter how distant God can feel in a moment or a season, you are God's chosen people, and he saved you not because you're awesome, but because he's awesome. Not because you chose to love him first, but because he chose to love you first. That's what we hold on to. God chose you. He's with you. He's for you. And man, is that a comforting thought. Like I've said before, that's not written by Peter or anybody else to be some big theological debate. It's to say, God has got you because he's awesome. So trust him. Now, our passage today and Galatians 3 doesn't just say that we are the true offspring of Abraham, but heirs. You ready? Because here's where it gets awesome. You ready? David, it's going to get awesome. You with me? All right. What kind of heirs are we? Well, according to the passage in Scripture, we are royal heirs. Verse 9 says that we are a royal priesthood. Now, you heard that word, right? Royal. All right, so we're not just simple heirs that get heaven. Like, that's, like, we're royalty. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Now, I know some of you get, like, just way too obsessed with royalty. I mean, let's be honest. It's kind of ridiculous. Like, you could not wait to watch, I always get it, Kate and William. I had to ask my wife. She likes royalty a little too much, right? And some of you are like people took off work to watch that wedding, and now there's, like, all the drama with that one guy and that one actress, and the, I don't even know, right? I could just care less about royalty, unless God is talking about royalty, and then I really want to know what's going on. So what does this really mean, royalty? Well, let's go back to the beginning again. Let's go back to Exodus, towards the beginning of the Bible. Exodus, which is, again, the reference we talked about earlier, when God helped the Israelites exit out of Egypt, and he saved them, the Exodus. He says this in Exodus 19. We got that? Exodus 19. Now, therefore. Now, remember, when there's a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. There's context that came. So the context here is God said, since I saved you out of slavery in Egypt, since I have redeemed you, there, that's the therefore. Now, therefore, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Can I ask you something? Do you live like you are a treasured possession by God? Because it's just so easy just to be like, oh, yeah, I kind of screwed up. I'm kind of a screw up, but like, God loves me. But what would happen if we looked at ourselves as treasured by God? Like that, like, you just like, that's who I am. I'm a treasured possession, not somebody that God puts up with. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a what? Kingdom, royalty. Not you're going to be a part of my kingdom, which is also true. You will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We'll get to holy nation in a second, right? We are royalty. And if you don't think so, let's just keep this language going, right? Again, this idea of being a kingdom of priests, royal priests. Again, you can say, well, that was for the Jews. That's the Old Testament. And absolutely, it is absolutely talking about the Jewish people right there. But that theme gets carried all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets, into the New Testament, the Gospels, and then we get all the way to the end of the Bible. Last book of the Bible, Revelation. This is what Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says and uses the same language. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. That's a reference to Jesus Christ returning and doing all that needs to be done so that he might return, conquer Satan, sin, and death, and bring the new heaven and the new earth. Worthy are you to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, saved, purchased back people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Do you know what that was? The fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that every nation on earth shall be blessed. Right? This is why I say all the time, I guess it's okay to love America and be patriotic, but it is not your nation. Right? We have a nation. We have a country of people from every tribe, every language, every nation that has been saved by Jesus Christ. That is our family. That is our kingdom. That is our holy nation under God. And that's what heaven's going to be like. So love your country, that's fine. But man, make that way lower than anything else, because we got brothers and sisters in Christ in the Sudan right now. We got brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted in China right now. And we got brothers and sisters in the middle of Africa that are dying for their faith in the Congo right now. And you have way more in common with them than you do most people in this country. This is our nation. This is what heaven's going to be like. All one in Christ, because we are all in need of the same King and God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that every nation on earth will be blessed. Jesus came through the line of Abraham. Jesus has made it so anyone, everyone can believe and become God's chosen people. Awesome. Just awesome. But not only that, be royalty, because then it says this, and you have made them a what? Kingdom of priests. Same language from Exodus. And they shall reign on the earth. I think I've said this to you before, and maybe as your pastor, I'm not supposed to say things like this, but saying that we're going to literally reign on the earth. This is the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to reign with Christ as part of the kingdom, but also as royalty, we reign with him. I'm not even totally sure what that means, but that's what scripture says, that we are fellow heirs with Christ, and we will reign with Christ as royalty. Whoa. God is a king. And the king calls you and me his adopted sons and daughters. He calls us his bride. He calls us fellow heirs with Christ. We don't just get to go to heaven. We are brought in as the spouse, as the children, as the people chosen by God. Holy cow, the King of Kings has made us a part of his family. This is a huge deal, church. Why in the world don't we talk about this more? Do you ever remember sitting around talking about with Christians how we're royalty in God's kingdom? Right? Does that come up very often? Right? Like what comes up very often, even like when we pray, like I said, like pray, even when we pray, we always pray about the things that we aren't good at or the things that we need or the things that are going bad. How about rejoicing to God that we're part of his royal family, that we're fellow heirs with Christ? What would happen, church? I'm serious. What would happen if we lived in that identity every day? How would it change things if we lived as God's heirs, as if we were royal? Can you imagine what your mentality would be like every day if you believed this to be true? It is true whether you believe it or not, but you actually believed it and walked in it. So we're not just royal, but we're a royal priesthood. So if you remember from last week, the priest in the Old Testament would go before God on behalf of the people, and they would make sacrifices to cover people's sins. Right, to cover over their sins. But now, since Jesus is our ultimate high priest, he is the one that goes to the Father before us. He is our mediator, but he's also at the same time, not just our high priest, but our perfect once and for all sacrifice that has atoned for all sin, for all time, for any who believe. We don't make sacrifices anymore. We give spiritual sacrifices to God. And last week we said the spiritual sacrifices, we really could just call that worship. Anything that we do that is worshipful and given towards God's glory is spiritual sacrifices. This is a spiritual sacrifice as we gather together and spend our time to worship God. We could put everything really should go into that category. I do everything in my life for the glory of God. That's how it should be, right? Not always true, but it should be true. That's a spiritual, living your life as a spiritual sacrifice. But here's the thing. We're not only supposed to go to God with our own worship and our own confession and repentance of sin, and with our own lives and giving everything to him for his sake. But as priests, we are to intercede. We're to intercede before God on the behalf of other people. First and foremost, we're to intercede for each other as the church family. Right? We're to take the gospel to each other, to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to call out each other's sin as lovingly and gently as we possibly can because we love each other. But what the scripture says is to build each other up in love. That's a love for God and a love for each other and a love for our neighbor. So it starts with our family, but we're priests to each other, but we also need to be priests, royal priests, outside of this family too. As verse 9 and Exodus 19 said, we're to be a holy nation. Now, we've talked about how holiness means perfect purity, but what it really means, what it really is defined as set apart. God is set apart. He is different. He is above, and we are to be a set apart people. That's what it really means to be a holy nation, that we are set apart from this world in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we love people we're different. Not to be different, because we are different in Jesus Christ. This might be seen most clearly by how we live out our identity as chosen, royal, holy priests. And the rest of verse 9 and 10 tells us why this is so important. Read verse 9 with me again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This time we'll read through the end of verse 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, this is who we are. This is what we do. Since the Lord has saved us, since he has done all these amazing things, we need to go tell others about how amazing he is, to proclaim his excellencies, to proclaim how good he is, so that other people might be saved, so they might be pulled out of the darkness and slavery of sin and death, and they might walk into the marvelous light. And who does John call the light? Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He radiates the light of the Father so people might come out of the darkness and be saved. We are to be ambassadors. We are to be priests. We are to be the go-between between them and God so they might see that light and come out of the darkness. All for the glory of God. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says it like this. We got it? Is Romans 10 up there? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be, will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that doesn't necessarily mean preaching like this. That means just going and sharing the gospel with people, telling them the good news. And how are they to preach unless they are sent out by their churches to go be the church, to go be what our identity actually says we are? How beautiful are the feet, meaning how beautiful are those who go, who are sent, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? How great is that? How great is it that when you share the gospel with people, you go to the McAllisters or your workplace or Africa because you love the Lord, God says, listen, in my sight, that is a beautiful thing. Don't you want to know that you're doing something that God says is beautiful without a doubt? Because listen, we don't have to pray whether we should share the gospel with people. Don't pray about it. Command. You want to know the will of God? Share the gospel. That's the will of God. Now, you can pray that God would give you opportunities and that he would empower you and that he would give you the courage and that he bring people to the lost to you and that you would know what to say and that he would guide you and that he would bear fruit and that he would plant seeds. Yes, and amen to all of that. But whether or not you should talk about Jesus Christ, you don't even need to pray about it. You just need to pray for strength. It is God's will. And if you do that, how beautiful you are. Ah, you know what? I don't know how often in the Lord I feel beautiful in God's sight. I feel beautiful because I know Christ has made me beautiful. But God says this, if you're a believer and you're doing this because you love the Lord, how beautiful is it that you went and told people about Jesus? Oh man, I want to be in God's will like that. Every day I want to feel like that's who I am, because not because of who I am, because who God is, that he looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because sometimes we forget he's a father. And when when our kids mess up, we don't want to beat them down and say, why aren't you better? We want to pick our kids up and we want to train them, and sometimes discipline, but sometimes with encouragement, build them up to everything they can be. Because when our kids succeed, isn't it just beautiful? Not like pride as a parent, when you see your kids just thrive because they love the Lord and they're chasing the right things, it's beautiful. This is what God wants for you. Why, if God is that good, that beautiful, why wouldn't we want to go share that with others? Another way we could say this is, how beautiful are those who go out and actually live in their identity as God's chosen, holy, royal priesthood. Saved not because of anything they did, but saved and chosen by God, made his people simply because of his mercy and love. As I say all the time, listen, get more prepared to go share the gospel But do you know what you need to go share the gospel? The Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, you are a spiritual house. You have the Holy Spirit in you, so you can just go and talk about what Jesus has done, and it doesn't even have to be perfect. You just go. Keep learning more. Keep studying. Keep growing. Keep worshiping. Keep being discipled. Keep asking others. Keep watching other people who are good at sharing the gospel. Watch what they do. Learn along the way. But it's not, I'll get there someday. Now. You hear me, church? Right now, you have what you need to lead people to Jesus Christ. I brought this up in a conversation just the other day. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but one of the times I was most ashamed at how I shared the gospel with someone is one of my friends I desperately loved. He was an atheist. I shared the gospel with him like right at the end of high school, and I waited all of high school to share the gospel, and I blew it. I mean, it was just the worst gospel presentation you'd ever heard. I know I'm a pastor now. I wasn't a pastor when I was 18, right? I was an idiot when I was 18. And it broke my heart that I shared the gospel poorly. And as we were finishing up, I was working, I was a manager of a movie theater. We were in the middle of the movie theater having this conversation. And a lady stops at the door and turns around and is like, we'll pray for him. And we laughed, but it made me want to cry. And he's like, that is why I blank hate Christians. Oh, it broke my heart. I blew it. She definitely blew it. 20 years later, I told him I never forgot that conversation. I couldn't let it go. Does anybody remember the story? You know what he told me? I could never let go of that conversation either. I learned all I learned about being an atheist, and I studied all of it, but I could never let go of that conversation we had. The one that I regretted my whole life, God used for his glory. And it was one little piece that brought one of my friends to salvation. Can you believe it? What are you scared of? You are royalty. You are the chosen people of God. God lives inside of you. You have what you need because you have God. Go. Open your mouth. I know you're afraid. I used to be so afraid too. So afraid. Just go and tell people about how good your God is. Don't give them a gospel presentation. Tell them how good he is and what he's done for you. And just trust God with the rest. Pray, 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 and pray. I prayed for that guy for 20 years and thought he'd never get saved. And then he did. If that guy can get saved, who was an atheist apologist, by the way, God can give you what you need to lead people to Jesus Christ. What power we would have if we lived in who we actually already are. Now, living in our identity as royal priesthood is not just sharing the gospel, but it is living joyfully and obediently and in our identity by following God's commands to be holy. Right? God's commands to be holy. And I have got so much on this, but I just went off on a 15-minute tangent. So I'm going to try to condense this down for us. One, let's read verse 11 and 12 so we can see what it looks like, why we should live as holy people. Verse 11, chapter 2 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh," that's sin, chasing no sin, "which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," and again, in this context, that means non-believers, "honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." One, what did Peter say that we were at the beginning of this passage? Somebody call out the word. What's the first word in verse 11? Beloved. Are you catching the theme yet of who you are in Christ? Treasured possession, my royal family, my firstborn sons, my heirs. My beloved. Oh, what if you believed that, church? What if you believed that? Church, we don't have to pretend like sometimes the sins and the desires of this world don't tempt us. As I say all the time, don't come to Freshwater and pretend like you've got it all together. Sin tries to wreck all of us at times, including me. Temptation will come. And let's be honest, sometimes just giving into those sins is just easier. It's just simpler. The short-term fix of whatever sin gives you just feels easier. And I don't have time to walk into it. I mean, I got things like we want to give into beauty and riches and possessions and sex life and anger and jealousy and envy and lust and pride and division and hate. Oh, you just keep going and going with all the things that this world is telling us are good, are right, that you should long for. Just scroll for 1 minute and you see what the world desires, don't you? And what if you've walked in those desires, if you've walked in addiction, if you've walked in sin for a long time, you know what's at the end of that? Emptiness. Even if you're not a believer in here today, I know you felt it. At the end of that road of chasing that thing that you're chasing, what you have left is emptiness, apathy, loneliness, or this feeling like, what is the point, if not worse? Is anyone tell me they haven't felt that? Do you, like, I say this humbly because God is amazing. Do you, this is how God works. Do you know how long it's been since I felt like things were pointless? Do you know how long it's been since I felt like it was empty and I had nowhere to go? Jesus Christ fills his children with his glory, with his joy, with his hope, with his strength, no matter your situation. Sin is a lie meant to devastate you. That's it. And all it requires is more. More sin to try to capture the same feeling that you'll never capture again, and it leads you down a road to destruction. Did you hear the word that the Bible used? It is a war over your souls. So sin is not just, oh, I messed up. Oh, it's not, oh man, I'm just not really following the Lord right now. No, it is a war. And the enemy is trying to convince you that it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It is destroying you. That's what war is. It is destroying your soul. There is a war for your soul. And what the enemy is trying to do is destroy your soul so that you can be welcomed into hell with him. Church, on this side of eternity, you are always chasing a little piece of hell or a little piece of heaven until one of those things become true for you someday. And some of you have felt the hell on this earth. You felt the peace of hell, and some of you have felt through the power of the Holy Spirit a little piece of heaven. Why would we ever chase hell? Yet we do. Yet sometimes I do. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, I don't know why I do the things that I do. The things that I want, I don't chase. The things that I do not want, I do. Right? Why? Thank God for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. So before I kind of close this thing out today, can I just say, is there anything you need to repent of? If this whole faith thing's new to you, repent just means to turn from your sin. Confess your sin to the Lord, and then turn away from that to him. As I say all the time, repentance is a gift. Yes, it comes from conviction. I guess conviction, we can feel shame and guilt. We should feel shame and guilt for our sin. But then we take that shame and guilt to the cross. Us walking in shame and guilt, do you know what that is? That is a war on your soul. The enemy wants you to walk in shame and guilt all the time, because you know why? You'll never move forward. You'll always be held right there in that place as a rotten sinner who can't do any better. You're stuck right there forever, right where the enemy wants you. We don't make light of our sin. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ. It took the Son of God for your sin to be forgiven. We do not make light of it, but we take the weight of all of it to the cross, and we realize that God loved us so much that he gave his sin so that we could He gave his son so that we could be set free from our sin. That's the kind of love that God has for you. So take the weightiness and the shame and the guilt to the cross. Accept forgiveness. If I need to put it in context for you, like, listen, you don't want your own kid just to live in shame and guilt all the time. You want to forgive them. You want to help them so they might become more than they could ever become without you. And you're just a poor reflection. I'm a poor reflection of the true Father. He wants more for you than to be stuck in that place. You're his sons and daughters. You're his bride. You are his royal kingdom and heirs that will rule him forevermore. Live like you are who you are. Go to the cross, be forgiven, and then move forward. And then, church, finally, we need to do the same thing for others around us. You know, like I said before, Easter and our block party is not about having a party. Praise God. Let's have fun together. Having fun together as Christians is awesome. We need to have fun together. I don't really like Easter egg hunts, but everybody's going to come and they're going to have fun. We're going to make it about Jesus. We're just going to have fun. We're going to have fun playing pickleball because, dude, I mean, come on, it's pickleball. We're going to have a great time. But that day is not really about having a great time. It's not on putting a good party for the neighborhood. It's not about making everybody feel good. It's about making people feel loved and that we're there for them so we can build relationships with them so that we might show them the kind of people that we are set apart as holy, beloved, chosen people of God so they might come into the family. That's what Easter is about for us. That's what we want. Because what Scripture is saying is if we are who we are supposed to be, if we live in the identity of Christ that we are meant to be, if we live as a spiritual house in a living stone, if we believe we are the beloved treasure possession of God, if we stand on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, as kingdom and heirs, if we see ourselves as God's chosen, holy, royal priesthood, not only who can stop us, if we go in that identity and we intercede for others, they might see the love of God. They might see how good our God is. They might repent of their sin and leave behind that emptiness and that hollowness and that war on their soul and be saved by how we love God and each other as set apart people. People will be saved. That is our identity in Jesus Christ. So the only question now is, will we go and live in it? A way I could sum up everything I said today is, we live our lives for the glory of God and then to go and advance the gospel. Let's pray.